I'm glad you're here this evening. Appreciate your time and your interest in spiritual matters. Hopefully we'll have something here that will be beneficial to you. I think some time ago, I had did a little short talk on some things from Philippians. And maybe one of the things I mentioned at that time was that the book of Philippians, the keynote, is generally referred to as joy. Paul talks an awful lot about joy in this book. But he does speak about something else just a little bit more that we sometimes often overlook. And I think it's really important to keep in mind what the mindset of Paul. And I think that it would help us to understand what our mindset should be as well. Almost every time he starts on a subject, it isn't but a few moments and he's back to Jesus. Jesus is the center of Paul's thinking. And I'll tell you, I think that that's really where we as Christians ought to be. Our main focus, our main thoughts ought to be on Jesus. As Paul directs in this book, he returns and again to Jesus and emphasizes Jesus. Notice that verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ, Jesus Christ, to the glory of the praise of God. Notice how many times just in that short little section Jesus Christ is mentioned. Paul's mindset is set on Jesus Christ. It is the focus of his life. It is the focus of his being. And we as Christians and as disciples of Christ ought to be focused in exactly the same way. Go back to verse 3. Notice what Paul says about these Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul's memory of these Philippian Christians was the reason for his thankfulness to God. They stand out in his memory. He is constantly reminded of them when he goes to God in prayer. Paul's entire memory of them causes him to thank God. Now, think about that a minute. How many Christians do you know that you could say this about? That your every remembrance of them causes you to thank God? I want to be one of those kind of Christians. Don't you? Yeah. I want to be the kind of Christian that when someone else thinks of me, they thank God. What an emphasis. Well, This says an awful lot about these Christians, doesn't it? It says something about their attitude. It says something about their motivation. It says something about their desire to be pleasing to God, doesn't it? I certainly think that it does. His entire memory of them causes him to be thankful to God. Notice in verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. Oh, every time he prays for them. Notice what he says. Every prayer for them is with joy. Again, think about it. Do you not want to be the kind of Christian that when someone prays for you, it causes them to rejoice, to be thankful to God? Yeah. Let me just ask the question. Do you think there was another congregation that he had started, that he was involved with, that he could write this about? Think about it for just a little bit. Was there another congregation that he could write this about? Well, flip over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. And notice beginning at verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on. Back up to verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, he does thank God for them, concerning them, for the grace that was given to them in Christ Jesus. But notice what he starts talking about right after that. All the problems exist there, doesn't he? Notice that. Think about Galatians. In Galatians 1. In Galatians 1. And beginning at verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. Notice his situation with those two congregations is not the same as with these Philippians. Can you see how they stand out in his mind? Can you see why he is so thankful to God every time he brings them before God in prayer, that he's thankful for these brethren that he has had the privilege of being with? Notice in verse 5 of Philippians 1. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. They participated with him in the gospel. How is that, that they participated with him? They shared with him. In fact, I would suggest that it was before he left Macedonia. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. They were there for him over and over and over again. But they were there for him before he went to Macedonia. Look back at Acts, the 16th chapter. In Acts 16. Acts 16 and verse 15 and 16 first. And when she had her household had, when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now this is Lydia. She's just been converted to the gospel of Christ. She has just been baptized into Christ. She just received the forgiveness of her sin. And what is she persuading them, desiring them to do? To come into her home and stay with them. Verse 16, "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who also was..." Okay, I don't want to read that one. But the very idea that she... maybe I meant to read verses 14 to 15. I got that note backwards. I'm sorry. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening to the Lord, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when they had been baptized, she says, "If you judge me worthy, come into my house and stay." And she provided for them. Think about the jailer here in chapter 16 of Acts. In verse 34, "And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole house." Excuse me. With his whole household. This is before Paul even gets the idea to go to Macedonia. He's already having this kind of a response with these brethren in Philippi. And it just continues to grow from there. No wonder he was always thanking God for them. They were working together. That idea of... I'm sorry, let me look at that verse again. The participation. And normally that... a lot of times some of the English versions translate that fellowship in the gospel. It is... they are in joint participation. They're involved. They're supporting him in preaching the gospel. And so they are his joint participants in that. They're in fellowship. They're sharing in common the preaching of the gospel. Paul's doing the preaching and they're making sure he has the ability to do it. That's what the idea there is. And notice, from the first day until now. And I think that's what is meant there when I go back to Acts 16. From the very first day, these Philippians were already providing for Paul's needs. That's fantastic, isn't it? And that, what an attitude these Philippians have. What encouragement for us to be of the same thought and mindset. Their working together was more than about money. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1 here. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He doesn't even mention money, does he? It's about something so much more than that. Look over at chapter 4. In chapter 4 and... let's notice verses 10 through 20. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern," or revived your concern for me. "Indeed, you were concerned before, but you had lack of opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, You have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift to me, or gift more than once to my needs. Not that I was seeking the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. Laying up treasures in heaven that Jesus talked about, right? But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice the focus is not on the money. It's on what's going to happen because of that. It's going to be laid up to their account in heaven. It's going to further the gospel being preached. That's the emphasis that Paul sees in this. And that's the emphasis that I see them putting into all of this. Look at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Did you notice that Paul didn't thank these Philippians? Did you notice that? He didn't thank them. Who is it that's working in them? God is working in them, isn't he? God is producing fruit in them. The message of the gospel had opened their hearts. And look at the response that the gospel message had made in their lives. As they were working out their salvation back in chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in them. It is God who is bringing this fruit about through them. This is Paul's reason for thanking God. Have you ever thought, I just can't make it? I just can't do it? Here is why Paul thought they would, and we can. God is working in us to perfect us until the day of Christ. God's working in us. All we have to do is help God accomplish the work he wants done. Do you see that? God wants us to be successful. He's there to help us. We just got to get involved with him in it. These Philippians understood that. They already understood that and working toward that end. They were working together with God for this. That Macedonian call in Acts the 16th chapter. In Acts 16 and verse 9. Acts 16 and verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And off he went. And these Philippians were assisting him and helping him in accomplishing that work in Macedonia. The message was preached to them. They heard it. They obeyed it. And the work began and it was continuing. And this is why God is to be praised. And that's why God, or Paul, praises him in this situation. And keep in mind that Paul isn't saying that there was no reason for concern about their final salvation. In writing to the Galatians, in Galatians 1 and verse 6, remember he said there, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Or for a different gospel. Or in chapter 3 of Galatians and in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Notice that Paul understands that that zeal that they have for God can be thwarted by things happening. And so he's praising them for the effort that they have put in. Think about Romans 14 and verse 20, which says, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." The sad thing is, we can quit working with God. And Paul had reason to be concerned about the Galatians and others, the Corinthians, because some of them seem to be quitting on God. Don't let that be part of your life. Don't quit on God. Continue to assist Him in accomplishing what He wants to accomplish in your life. And I don't know what that is, and you probably don't know either. But keep working with God, doing those things that He has revealed that will be pleasing to Him. In verse 7 of Philippians 1, says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me." Yeah. Paul's reason for confidence about them is in this verse 7. Note how he has them in his heart. This is why he has the confidence that God's work would be finished in them. But for the Galatians, he had fears, didn't he? Galatians 4 and verse 1 says, "I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." He's not saying that about these Philippians. So he has some confidence that they're going to finish that work, or God's going to finish that work in them. Notice verse 8 as well. "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." I think it's really important for us to notice Paul's care for these Christians. And God knows that Paul cares for these Christians. Notice how he says here, "I feel about you the way Christ feels about you." Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Having the right attitude. How did Christ care for these Philippians? He went to the cross and he died. He shed his blood for them, didn't he? Yeah. And Paul says, "I have that same kind of affection for you." Isn't this the attitude that every preacher should have about God's people? I think it is. This is how every preacher ought to feel about God's people. The attitude God's people ought to have for each other. I think that's the kind of attitude, this kind of love. This kind of care for one another. In fact, in 1 John 3 and in verse 16, John writes, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Let me just share with you. Many, many, many years ago, I was in a place in southern Indiana. And I was having some difficulty with a couple of sisters. They were definitely challenging me. And one Sunday morning, they were coming up to me with some particular subject or thought or some complaint. And I don't know, I don't remember what it was, and it really doesn't matter. But one thing I do remember, this passage in 1 John, I just simply looked at them and said, I'm to love you in this way, that I will lay down my life for you. That's the attitude I have. Now, I don't know how that affected them. I still continue to have some difficulties with them. But that's exactly what I think is the attitude that I should have. I think that's the very attitude that Jesus Christ had, because I've seen it in his action. And I think that's the kind of attitude that Paul had. And that's the kind of brethren we are to be. Willing to be, to lay down our lives. Remember, Paul says this about Priscilla and Aquila, right? They risk their necks. They risked their lives. That's what he was saying. They put their lives in danger for Paul. That's what John's saying here in 1 John 3 and verse 16. We should be willing to do that because we care about each other that much. Look at verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is it that Paul's praying for these Christians? Notice what he specifically says to them. What I understand, he wants them to be mature. He's praying for their maturity. He wants them to grow in knowledge with love. This will help them avoid dangers. They're to grow in insight or discernment, knowing evil and good. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5 and verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That knowledge is going to be able to help them make judgments about things. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 21 and 22, 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 21 and 22, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Be able to discern between what's good. You see, some things take discernment to know which to choose. Isn't that part of the point of Romans 14? Yeah, absolutely. To know which are essentials and those that are morally indifferent. Things that don't matter. And knowing what does matter. I think that's really important. Think about what Paul writes to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. You've got to have discernment. You've got to be able to tell. You've got to be able to know. And that's why you need this knowledge. This is why you need to grow in knowledge with love, so you can make that determination. Let no one, verse 24, seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat not anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat was sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not for your own conscience, but for the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which I have given thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. I think that's really important for us to think about. Paul's saying here, make yourself second. The other person is more important. That's why we need to grow. That's why we need to know what's going on. And what's the purpose? What's the purpose of all of this? Well, that they will be sincere and blameless. That is, they're not fakes and they're void of offense until the day of Jesus Christ. So that on the day of Jesus Christ, He will say to them, enter in and not depart. That's the purpose. And notice, they're to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. This fruit of righteousness is produced by Christ. And for what purpose? For the praise of God. Now, think about it. You're standing before the judge of all the world, filled with the fruit of righteousness, with God's work finished in you. How do you feel? You're standing before the judge of all the earth, and that hasn't happened. How do you feel? I'll tell you, that's what life's about. I want to be imitators of these Philippians. I want to be that kind of Christian. I hope you do too. If you're not what you need to be, but you would like to become a Christian, or you need to just correct failures in your life, we would encourage you to make that known right now as we stand to sing the song that was selected.